Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church Podcast. I'm Marcus Looney, the Creative Arts Director here at Think Kingdom Church. This is week three of the Currency of Authenticity. Let's dive into God's Word with lead pastor Antoine Lassiter.
Now, I'm going to be honest. We're going to get into 1 John chapter 3. I struggled with this message. I struggled with this message because I was all over the place to a degree and a lot of emotions. And I really want to make sure that I give the text its proper exegesis. I pull out the text in the way it should be. So we're talking about the currency of authenticity, and John is the author of this letter. It's just one letter, and Pastor Ramon did a great job last week on chapter 2. If this is your first time with us and you have not seen chapter 1, message 1 of the currency of authenticity, or message 2, find us on the Facebook page and get that message. But this message is the currency of authenticity, the cost and consequences of inaction. There's always a cost and a consequence for being inactive. And what you will see here is John just jumping into the fold. And so I'm going to highlight some things, and then we're just going to see what the Lord wants us to say. So I'm going to do a lot of reading initially because I want to get to a certain verse. So you just pull up and read with me. The scriptures will be coming on your screen. So I just really want you to read it with me. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this is the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 3, and I'm just going to highlight some things because I really want to concentrate on verse 11 on. First, here's a news flash. No one. And no one includes everyone and excludes no one. No one deserves the love of God, not you or me. And we have to be careful that we don't judge those who we deem unlovable and excuse the behavior of those who we believe are lovable. Sometimes we have more grace for people that we see are lovable, and we have less grace for those that we see are unlovable. Sometimes we want justice for those who we see are tyrants, and there is, it's hands down that they committed the crime. And then sometimes, because it's our loved ones, we want them to have mercy. And what I believe that John is saying, first of all, we all want mercy. We all need mercy. And it's the great love of God that should compound, that should wow us, that no one deserves the love of God. There's a better translation that says God lavishes his love on us. You see how powerful God's love is? And the reason why he's sort of pointing the finger at love is because our faith in Christ Jesus, and we have faith in Christ Jesus because he loves us. And he loves us because the Father sent the Son to, because he loved the world as much as he did. And so the fact that God loves us should move us beyond belief. The fact that God has not given up on us should move us beyond belief and cause us not to give up on others. The fact that God loves us so much should be the highlight of our faith. And that is the one thing that we should run and tell. A loving father who loves his children and his siblings, brothers and sisters, love each other. And this is consistent with being children of God. Our new birth, our spiritual birth, positions us as God's children. And that's why John says that we should be called children of God. And we are. We, you and I, who love God, you and I, who serve God, you and I, who understand the person and the works of Jesus Christ, accepting him as Lord, the active authority, as Savior, I am a sinner needing to be saved, and a teacher, I practice his truth every day. Understand that God loves us. Because if we can't understand how great, wonderful, magnificent, and glorious his love for us is, then we can never love our neighbors as God intended. Loving our neighbors does not require us to excuse sin, but we are not the jury. We don't determine guilt. We don't determine guilt or innocent. And so if we're going to speak about the love of God, the Father he has for us, then we first have to define love. So 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, the 13th chapter, verse 4 through 7, love is patient. Right there, half of the people that's watching, it's gone, because love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. I don't keep score in loving you. I don't keep score in seeing how many times I righted you and you wronged me. No, love does not keep score. Love finds no joy. Hear me. This is good. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. I'm not talking about statistics or facts. I'm saying truth. The truth is that all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God, and as none righteous, no, not one, except Christ the Son. It bears all things. It protects. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. God's love for us transformed us from being hostile towards God to being children from him. And then he speaks about love. And then after he speaks, it's a very interesting road map that John is taking us on. It's a journey that he's taken on with us. He first talks about the love of God, and then he starts jumping into sin. Everyone who does sin also practices wickedness. So he says sin is an offense to God. And God explicitly calls out sin. You have never seen God sugarcoat it. He doesn't downplay it. He doesn't sanitize it or pretend it's something it's not. And neither should we. The first step towards holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness of sin. Sin is intentionally breaking God's moral standard. It's willful rebellion. It's willful rejection. It's active disobedience. Willful rebellion arising from a deliberate choice of the individual. But also submit to you, there has come a time, I believe that that's what John is saying, that they have become indifferent to sin. They believe that they could ignore and not engage and be okay with the fellowship of God. How do I know this? Because as we continue to seek these or search these scriptures, you will see later on, he says, if you have the world's goods and you deny to your brother, then the love of God is not in you. See, here's what we have to understand, that if you believe that you can engage in any and all kinds of sinful activities and still be in fellowship with God, your theology, your belief, your doctrine is wrong. You can't continue in sin and be in fellowship with God. They don't exist. It's what Numbers 32, and my grandmother used to say this, it used to scare me. Your sin going to find you out. See, here's what we have to have in relations to a loving God and then a healthy view of what sin is, because Jesus removes the penalty of sin, eternal death. He gives us eternal life through faith in Jesus. But the power of sin is progressive in the sense that we're being sanctified. We're becoming more holy, more like Jesus. And then there's the presence of sin that he does not remove until we enter eternity and that we are with Jesus in our glorifying body. See, none are exempt from obeying God, because your sin will find you out. We talked about abiding in him, and we talked about abiding is the confidence in the appearing, and him appearing is our motivation. But we have to recognize that sin will find you out. And so when we go into now verse number 11, we are starting to shift from, okay, here's the love of God that he has for us. Watch this, our relationship with God. He loves us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. And so now he destroys our relationship with sin. So I want you to see this progression in your mind, because even in the turmoil that's all around, I am talking to you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm not talking to Republicans or Democrats. I'm not talking to the left or the so-called right. I'm talking to you, you, sir, you, ma'am. I don't want you to live a life as a Pharisee, as if you don't have sin in your life. We're being sanctified. But I don't want you to see the log in your neighbor's eye, what they post and how they post it and the videos or the links that they shared. We're not seeing the log in your own eye. So here's what he says. He says, for this, verse number 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Listen, he keeps referring to us loving one another. He keeps referring to it because I believe that that is the struggle. The struggle is the constantly preferring someone above yourself. The struggle is divorcing yourself for being right with being reconciled. It's hard not, but remember, love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Why do we hunt down things that we believe? Think about it. We have the echo chambers of everything that we believe, and it's our job to spread the truth. I just want people to know the truth. I don't even know if you love Jesus or not, but I know what your political affiliation is. I don't even know your faith. You don't share your faith, and you don't proclaim the gospel, but I know who you support. And so what ends up happening is those tensions create us moving away from our shared experience to now polarization. So now you got one person yelling at the other. Now we have to, in order for us to coexist, we can't lean into hard conversations because we're seeking to turn the other person into what we believe and not focusing on what our shared experiences are, and we become identical to the world. We just use our bullhorn and yell over top of each other. And John says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. The message, people, have not changed. And the message is that we should love one another. He keeps going over. This is so crazy to me. He keeps going over and over and over. And throughout this chapter, he says, love one another, love one another, love one another. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Whoa. What? How do you go from love to the extreme of murder? Because the root of it is hatred, and it comes from the evil one. And so before Christ, he washes us clean. But then if we don't continually to practice righteousness, then we can let those hateful roots literally take root in our own hearts. And he's saying, hey, it's murder. And now when you see your brother and sister, you can't stand to look at them. You can't stand to be in the same room, because the shared experiences, which is through Christ Jesus, now is becoming trumped, play on words, by political affiliations. And now we believe that what we believe as it relates to how we express that belief is what God wants. Really. Because there's no room for you to be wrong. There's no room for you to be off. So what we have a tendency to do is create these echo chambers where now I'm just searching for people who believe just like me. And he says, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, this is what the story, the life of Cain is. Cain gave an offering to God. And when he gave that offering, a very interesting text, I really don't have time to speak about it, but he gives his offering to God, and his offering wasn't rooted in obedience, but selfish obligation. He gave some, but he held on to what he thought he deserved. He gave a little, and on the surface, it looked like he loved justice. It looked like that he loved his fellow man, but he didn't give up what cost him. And this is interesting, because what he gave, it didn't cost him much, but he thought God should accept it anyway. Cain had the arrogance to believe that he earned what he earned and didn't have to give anyone, including God, what God deserved. So even a loving God explained to him that if he did what was right, he would be accepted. And even the warning that came, he refused. Cain refused. And so he rebelled against God. And rebelling is failing to recognize God's authority. And ultimately, Cain was rejected. And Cain saw Abel as a target and became the source of his hatred, because unlike Cain, Abel represented obedience to God. But before he committed murder, God tells Cain, you know what? Sin is crouching at your door. And could it be all these things that are happening? And I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to my church. I'm talking to my people. I'm talking to the people of God. That all these things are happening, and what God is showing is that their sin is crouching at our door, and the spirit of offense is literally cracking open that door. It always starts out small. That's why James says your lust, not just sexual lust, it's what satisfies my flesh. And sometimes the groups that I belong to satisfies my flesh. And he says your flesh is dragging you away. And that lust is going to cause you to sin, to give birth to sin. And when you give birth to sin, sin matures and sin leads to death. And that's why Cain said, God's warning to Cain is it's crouching at your door. Numbers 32. Your sin gonna find you out. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7. He says the thing that sin is enslaving me, as if sin is being personified as someone crouching at the door, sin being personified as giving birth, and then birth and mature, and then mature, it leads to death. And so sin is at the door. And we, if we're not careful, we will be witnessing the sins of forefathers displayed in their children. And we are bought, blood-washed believers who are participating in them, with them, because we honestly believe that we can achieve his kingdom being married to the world. He says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And here's, let me just put a pause right there. And I promise you, I'm finished with upsetting some of you. I'm finished with upsetting some of you. So I promise you that I'm almost finished. The world hates you because you are gospel believing, blood born, blood washed, sons and daughters of Jesus. And that's why they should hate us. They shouldn't hate us because we're insensitive. They shouldn't hate us because, quite frankly, some of us are acting like jerks. They shouldn't hate us because we fail to mourn with people. They shouldn't hate us because we sit there and demand that we release X, Y, Z so we can prove that it's not as bad. No, they should hate us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because our words are divisive, that's focused on our opinions. We're not practicing righteousness, but we're exercising judgment. And for some of us, we're burying our heads in the sands of indifference while boasting in our own righteousness. None are righteous. No, not one. If anybody extends grace, if anybody extends mercy, it should be the believer, because we daily walk in mercy. We daily walk with the grace of God. We daily walk with the awareness of just how good God is. How arrogant that some of us are, as if we are without sin. I'm not saying excuse any sin, but please start at the household of faith. Please start with me. Because once I understand my lawlessness, my flesh nature, and my sinful nature, I'm quick to give grace. I'm quick to give mercy. I can see the victim and mourn with the victim and feel sorry for the villain at the same time. Because I see the mercy and the grace of God that's exhibited in my own life. My friend Bill Schumacher said this: there's more grace in our Father than there is sin in you. And that's why he talks about loving, how much God loves us. Then he talks about what sin does, and then how we are to practically practice, how we ought to practice loving one another. Verse number 16, by this we know love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that's a hard thing. But here's the beauty. He gives us a practical way. Because you may never be asked to lay down your life for your brother. You may not ever ask to stand in front of the bullet for your brother. But here's the beauty of what John is trying to convey to us. But if anyone, that's hard. We know how Christ loved us by laying down his life for us. But then he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother is in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Many of us, that's all we've been doing lately is talking. That's all we've been doing lately is posting, sharing articles, sharing videos. Listen to what God, through his word, is telling us. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I'm not telling you to go marching. I'm not telling you to go protest. I'm saying there has to be more than just talking and passing out statuses and posting updates. It has to be more. Because children, there's just this show, and just stay with me for a second. We shouldn't have to determine who your daddy is by a DNA test. I shouldn't have to call Maury Povich to see if you are God's child or the devil's child. Because when you look back in verse number 10, it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil is. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. The world cannot understand us because we have different fathers. We are radically different than the world. But how are we looking so much like the world? How is there so much conflict in the church? Because you don't take after your daddy. You don't take after your spiritual father. And if we're not careful, the Maury Povich moment in America has arrived. How is the body, the sons and daughters, how are we reacting to the turmoil that's all around us? If you're carrying a cup and if that cup is filled to the top and someone, you know, bumps your arm, whatever's in that cup spills out. And irritation and bumps are a part of life. But what comes out of you reveals what was in you all along. And that's the challenge of what I'm seeing now. That for some, we just needed for your cup to be bumped. Now we see who you really are. And I'm telling you, as a pastor who loves you and loves God's people, I'm realizing even in the people that I pastor, it's hard to preach to the hurting when you refuse to understand the nature of pain. I will never neglect someone's humanity because I understand my own. And so it behooves us to listen, because hatred is the reaction to the world to righteousness. And he is calling us to righteousness. Little children, stop talking and find a tangible way to show the love of God in deed and in truth. By this, we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we what? We keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. Y'all, just please read this. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you can call Jesus Christ and not be from Jesus Christ. And you can hold things that make you look Christian and you're not Christian. He says, keep his commandments. And we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so there's three things that I'm done. I'm trying to leave you with. And I say this to myself first, and I say it to you. And if you know my heart, you know that I say this in the spirit of love. Check your attitude. check your attitude about what's happening in the world, from the death of George Floyd, from police, from our governors, our presidents. Check your own attitude. And if there's bitterness in your heart, ask God. I know you're in pain. I know you're angry. But the scripture says, be angry, but sin not. Don't practice sin by justifying your pain. Don't justify wrongdoings because you're hurt. Don't let the trauma of your past lead and guide you. Let the Spirit of God consume you. How are you feeding yourselves negative stuff? Some of us are living and breathing by Facebook, Instagram, CNN, Fox. We're digesting all of this and wondering why we're coming up sick. Can't get you to read the word to save your life. But you would dive deep in rabbit holes and keep following people who don't even name the name of Jesus. And take their word as if they were Jesus. I mean, these times that we're living in should cause us to study his word more, not less. Check your attitude, this mind, let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. Attitude, because your attitude will lead you to actions. There's two thoughts here. God the Father or the devil. He doesn't see a middle ground. He doesn't see a place of purgatory for a person who believes in God. There's two lines. We're either for Christ or against him. And there's organizations that are not naming the name of Christ. But it's the church that has not dealt with racism, and the world is dealing with it. But the world is being fueled by hatred, and hatred is reaction to righteousness. And so I know that vengeance is the Lord's. But that don't mean that they know that. And so many of us are not hated because we speak the truth of the gospel. We're hated because we speak the truth of the Republican Party. We speak the truth of the Democratic Party. We speak the truth of our experiences, our education, and our environment, neglecting to know that my world, as small as it is, it's just my world. And so I dismiss what's foreign to me. Our attitude, our actions, and my last point is assurance. He's saying, listen, if your heart condemns you, that means you find sin in your life. You recognize I struggle with prejudice. I struggle with racism. I struggle with whatever sin it is, sexual sins. I struggle with those things. And so instead of denying it, I admit it, because my assurance is not in a program. My assurance is not in a political party. My assurance is not in this country. My assurance is not in my job. My assurance is not organizations. My assurance is in Jesus Christ. John is really asking us to apply love to our everyday lives. Literally, to practice righteousness in every day of our lives. Stop letting corruptible things come out of your mouth. Practice righteousness. Stop thinking that you have the answers when you don't. Jesus is the answer. But when people are watching you, you are destroying your own witness. Because some of us have aligned ourselves with everything outside of God. It's a shame that I know your political affiliation more so than I know your Jesus. It's a shame that I hear your cries, but I don't hear who you crying to. All of us should be more concerned with being reconciled to being right. Faith and love are connected throughout the New Testament, and faith is expressed through love. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 7. It's love. For believers, for you and I, it should be clear who our daddy is. We don't have to say it. We should be living it. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And so we have to be careful that we don't see anyone as unlovable, because we didn't even have the common sense to love God back. It's because he loved us. It's the reason why we love him. So I'm going to pray that our faith is expressed through love, that you think twice before you tag that or post that or say that. That it's not important what you believe when it comes to if that belief is anti-gospel. We have to trust God in these days. Let us mourn with our African-American brothers and sisters. You don't have to tell me what the facts are. Mourn with us. Let's understand that everybody, my African brothers and sisters, everybody doesn't have our experience, so we can't lead with our experience. It's our shared experience through Christ. It doesn't deny diversity. It applauds it. Because everybody, even in this homogeneous environments, everybody doesn't have the same experience. But what we all have is the same testimony. I was a sinner, and Jesus found me. And he covered me, and he washed me. And now I'm born again, because I'm a son and daughter. So as Apostle John would say, my little children, love one another. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we do what you commanded us to do, to love you with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Help us to understand our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves, in our relationship with each other. God, I pray for this country, and I pray that the people of God, the children of God, will stand up off the foundation of who Christ is, and that is our faith that's expressed through how we love. Help us not to withhold our goods from those who need it. As the Apostle John was specifically talking to the household of faith, that we are supposed to love each other and brothers and sisters. We do not neglect our neighbors. We do not neglect those who are on the outside. God, it is our desire, because it is your will that none shall perish. So it is our desire that none shall perish. But Father, we ask you to help us to move from just talking and words to deeds and truth. God, together we are one. Together we are better. And together your love is seen. Multiply us, all for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to give to Think Kingdom, text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705.